thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And you, Lord God, have sent your Holy Spirit to work faith in our hearts and in our lives. And you have also given us your word. And our desire today is that as we read the Bible and as we hear it, it wouldn't just be printed words, it wouldn't just be spoken words, but we would hear your voice speaking to us. So Lord, give us ears and eyes of faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Simple question for you guys. Ever prayed for a sheep? Crick off the mark, Jim. Have you ever prayed for a sheep? No? Am I the only one? Yeah. So I worked on this place, and it was an interesting place. It was a farm where the farmer was trying to do a bit of everything, but he did really nothing that well. So he had cattle, he had sheep, he had watermelons, he had trees, he had hay, you name it, he had it. And so I was just a general hand on this farm, and some of the land that he had, the pasture bordered onto a river. And so as we would go out and go around the sheep or go around the cattle, one of the things we needed to do was always to check over the riverbank that there were no sheep had gone down to the river, because they would go down for water. And so one day I was driving around on the, wasn't a quad bike actually, it was a bit before those days, it was one of those trikes, those lethal things with three wheels. And I was driving along and I spotted a ewe down in the, and she was stuck, well and truly stuck in the mud down in the river. So I got off the bike and went down. I thought, well, I'll pull her out and get her back up onto the paddock. And do you think for the life of me I could budge her? I pulled and struggled and heaved and huffed and puffed, and I could not move that sheep. Her wool was all had mud all sort of through it, and so she was really weighted down, and you think like you can lift a sheep normally, but I couldn't budge this ewe. And so I don't know how long I spent doing this, and so anxiety was building, and I'm just a new Christian, so I fell on my knees beside that sheep and I said, Lord, help me to get the sheep out of the mud. And then I went back to her and I thought, I'll give it one more crack, and I got her out. And I put her out and put her up on the pasture. And for me, that was really, you know, that was quite a significant moment as a new Christian, that I could pray for a sheep and God would hear that simple prayer. And I've never done it since. I haven't needed to, I guess. But it was just for me quite an outstanding illustration of what God is capable of doing and how powerful prayer is. I knew a man. He's gone to be with the Lord now, and some of you will have met him too. His name was Tom Cheely, and he was a pastor in a church in America, in Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, in America. And he would pray, and he was talking about this once to us, and he said he would sometimes pray, and what he would do is he had a large, like a beach ball, but it had the globe, the earth printed on it, all the countries of the world. It was a big blow-up atlas. And he would pray, and he would put his arms around this big beach ball, and he would pray and say, Lord, send your Holy Spirit into the world and save men and women all around. And he would focus on some place like Mongolia or Thailand or Britain or France or New Zealand, and he would pray these huge prayers asking God to come and send his Holy Spirit and save people all around the globe. That's a big prayer. I was able to pray for a sheep. He was praying for the whole world. What about you? Have you prayed prayers like that? When was the last time that you prayed that God would save somebody? that God would send his Holy Spirit into somebody's heart and do that miracle, that amazing thing that no human being can do, which is to change a man or a woman's heart and make them to be a follower of God. What holds you back from doing that? Are you afraid, maybe? Maybe you're a bit worried that that's asking too much of God. Well, I think if God can help a young Gisborne boy get a sheep out of some mud, I think he can do greater things for you and I today. And so this story here that Jesus tells is a story that is an encouragement for us to pray. What I'm saying is to pray shameless prayers, and I'll explain what I mean by that. He's taught his disciples how to pray in terms of, you know, what are the words. Sometimes we're anxious, aren't we? What words do I say to God when I start praying? You know, how should I talk to God? Hey God, or yo God, or dear God, or almighty, ever blessed, heavenly Father, creator of the universe. How do we address God? And so he gives us a bit of a template there and shows us how to approach God and how to seek him. And then he moves on and he gives an explanation of, you know, the way we approach this. So here's an example of how to pray. But then he tells this parable that I think teaches us the attitude that we should come to prayer. And I think that this is a parable, by the way, if you watch Shrek, it's a parable that's kind of like an onion. It's a parable, I think, that has layers. And I realized as I was preparing for this that I think for all of my life, as I've looked at this parable, I've only ever understood the first layer of this. The layer that kind of says, well, when we come to God, God is like a friendly father figure who just wants to answer our prayers. And so we should come to him and pray to him. And of course, that is true. But there's something else that's going on in this prayer too, that Jesus, and Jesus always does this, by the way, with his parables. There's always something that's a bit quirky in it that he wants you to stop and think about. And so the best way to understand it is to think about the story in our terms today. So notice how he starts it. He says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. So the question is kind of like this. Imagine if you had a friend like this. Imagine if you had a friend. They're a good friend, but they're not family. And then one night about, say, 2 o'clock in the morning, because remember, these days, they're going to bed earlier because there's no electricity. So about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, you know that time when kids tend to vomit and things like that, you know, your children, and they do things like that just when you're in a really deep sleep. So imagine that time of the morning, you ring them up and you say, hey, I've got a mate who's just come from Russia. I've just picked him up from the airport. And we've been chatting a bit and he hasn't had anything to eat. And I was actually going to put on a bit of a barbie for him, but I realized they haven't got any bread for the sausages. Can I come around and grab a couple of loaves of bread off you? And so Jesus is like, can you imagine if you did that to your friend? And because what we all automatically do is if you are somebody who has been socialized, if you've lived with other people and talked with other people and you kind of understand how other people think a little bit, what you will do is you go, how would I feel if somebody did that to me? And so what you do is when you think of these scenarios and these situations, you think of the other person. What is it going to be like for the other person? And so the other person, your friend, he's lying or she's lying in bed, sound asleep, had a long day, very tired. They finally got the baby to sleep, finally got everybody settled, got everything tidied up, done the dishes, whatever it is, folded the washing, and the phone rings. And they emerge from their deep sleep and they fumble around in the dark and it's cold, and they finally grab the phone. They think something terrible has happened, and as they finally get the phone, the baby starts to whimper. And they grab the phone and they answer the phone and they'll be like, yeah, what, hello, what's going on? And at the other end, they're going to hear your cheery voice, maybe with some laughter in the background and chatting and different people going on, saying, oh, yeah, no, everything's fine. Just need a small favor. Just need some bread. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying, you know, how would you respond in that situation? Imagine if you were that friend, and how would you feel if that was, if you were getting hit up at midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning? Your friend is going to tell you some irrelevant story about a sick dog, a broken down car, or a teenager out late or something like that. And you're not really just going to go, yeah, fine, no worries. Anything else? Do you want some tomatoes? Do you want some butter? You know, do you want me to make up some raro for you as well? I could whip down the shop and grab a few other things for you. He knows that you know you're not going to be like that, are you, at that time of the morning? And meanwhile, your husband and your wife is going, what's going on? Who's this? The baby is crying, is woken up, and you go, oh, well, it's just Jim, it's just Jane. They've forgotten some bread, they need some, and they're going to go, why are they ringing you this time in the morning? Don't let them do that. They'll keep ringing you. They'll happen again. And you see, this why is the thing that you're not so certain about. Why are you even doing this? Why do you get up and go to the freezer and get some loaves of bread out? Why do you drag yourself out of bed and go and provide for your friend when you realize that they could easily have done and sorted this out for themselves? You see, what Jesus is wanting you to think about is this insensitivity, this lack of shame. The NIV, of course, uses the word boldness or persistence. But in other Bibles, in other translations, we have that word importunity, or just straight out shamelessness, or a insensitivity, or a failure to perceive, or an inability to exercise maybe just social skills. And so what Jesus is making his disciples to think about is that when you come to pray, there is a sense in which you're like that person who hits up their friend at midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning and asks for bread. And the way they do it is in such a way that you kind of think, man, well, they're asking, I'd better help them. And so what Jesus is saying is, you know, who would do that? Imagine if somebody did that. He says in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And yet, of course, there's another layer to the story, isn't there, as you look at it? Because there's a bit of uncertainty about his boldness or his shamelessness or his importunity. It's a little bit... whose impudence? Who is this? Is it the asker who is being shameless, or what about the guy who's actually, or the woman who's actually being asked? Is it possible that the person who is in bed and everybody's tucked up nicely, he's also wanting, or she's also wanting to avoid being shamed by refusing to give what somebody is asking them for? You see, in the culture in which Jesus is telling this story, hospitality was really important. And hospitality wasn't just an individual thing, like it's just Jeff or it's just the McPhersons who are showing hospitality. But it would be, as we show hospitality, we represent the whole of our community. We represent Trinity, or we represent Conifer Grove, our village. And so what you would want to do is you would want to make sure that your people, your tribe, maintain their mana by showing hospitality. And you don't want to be that person who says, well, this whoever it is who's come from Russia, they can just wait. You don't want that person going back to their friends in Russia and saying, you know, I flew all the way to New Zealand, and all I wanted was a barbecue and some sausages and bread, and they couldn't even provide it for me. And everyone goes, oh, no, that's terrible. We will never go to New Zealand again. Certainly won't ask them for a barbecue, because they won't give us any bread. And so you have this obligation. And so Jesus is, in verse 5, he's like, can you imagine saying no to your friend? Can anybody imagine doing that? That you let not only your friend down, but you also let your family name down, and you let your culture down. You let your people down. That is why, I don't know if you, in some of the NIV translations, have a note in the margin that says, he does this to preserve his good name. You see, the man in his bed has his reputation, or the woman in the bed, she has the reputation to preserve and to protect. He doesn't want to bring shame. He doesn't want to dishonor his name. Isn't God like that? Doesn't God want to uphold the honor of his name and to preserve and to protect his glory and his generosity and his grace and his kindness? And so maybe this parable that Jesus tells us deliberately has these two levels to it. Because on the one level, it's telling you and I not to hold back in asking. But on the other level, it's also telling us not to expect God to turn us down. That we should expect God, and that we should look to him to preserve and glorify and honor his name. And so Jesus says, you know, when we come to prayer, we come with these things in mind. That God will answer your prayer because you come like this friend. You come at midnight. You come with this impudent or this shameless request, and you go to the Creator of the universe and you say, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me at this time. You are the Father who loves to give good gifts, and like the Father who Jesus says will only give good gifts to his children and will never give anything bad, you will only give good things. And you will even give of yourself. You will give the Holy Spirit. And you will do this. You will do this to protect and preserve the honor of your name. And so I think that for me, I find this deeply helpful as I think about prayer and as I examine my own heart attitude towards prayer. That we need to see that prayer must be a combination of us coming to God with a sense of shamelessness, that we don't understand the mind of God. We don't understand all the details of God's person and greatness and glory, and that we come in a sense like small children to God, and we just say, Lord, please help us. Can you help me? Can you do this for me? Can you make me a treehouse? Can you build me a cart? And we go and ask God for these things, and we don't hold back, and we don't think, maybe it's not the proper thing to do, maybe it's not the right time to do it. But we approach God like that. And we also understand that as God responds to us, he responds not just because of who we are, but he responds to us because of who he is. That he must preserve the honor of his name, that he will glorify himself. And so I think this is really helpful for us, isn't it? And maybe it's a good place to start is like this, is if, do I struggle to even go and ask a friend for help? Do I struggle sometimes just to ring somebody up and say, hey, have you got any of this? You got any flour? Can I get a ride? Can I get a lift somewhere? Or can you pick me up? Or can I drop my kids around for half an hour? Can you pick my kids up from school? And sometimes we, when we look at ourselves, we realize, well, we actually struggle to do that, don't we? And so how does that translate into our relationship with God? You see, Jesus is wanting you to encourage you and I to become more audacious in our prayers, to ask things of God without a sense of shame and holding back. And he's wanting us to say, to go and to ask, as he says here, ask, to seek, to knock, and to understand that God is actually expecting and wanting us. He's waiting for that phone call. The phone is beside his bed, so to speak. It's ready to go. He can easily find it. Except, of course, God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is waiting for that phone call. He is waiting to be asked. And he is looking for us to come to him in that attitude, in that way, shamelessly. Not thinking, oh, should I ask God? Should I, is it even a right thing to pray about? He says, you don't need to agonize over that and spend all the time thinking about, should I or should I not? He says, just do it, and God will respond. Last year I was at a conference, and there was a pastor there from Kenya. His name was Pastor Oscar, and he's the pastor of a church called Nairobi Chapel, and he talked about how they had prayed and asked that their church would be able to plant and start other churches, and they had asked initially for God to help them to start 300 churches. 300. They currently are up to 200, I think, just over 200. And he was saying that as he thought about that and reflected on it, he thought, why have I just asked for 300 churches? I'm going to ask God for 20,000 churches. Now, how do you respond to that? Ooh. Should you really ask for 20,000? Shouldn't he revise it maybe to 250? You see, the point is, it's an audacious prayer, isn't it? There's a sense of shamelessness. It's like going to somebody in the middle of the night and asking for 3 loaves of bread when you could have prepared and planned and done everything yourself and got sorted out. And Jesus says, when we come to God, don't hold back with him. He says in other places, you know, you don't receive because you don't ask, or you ask amiss. You're wanting just thinking of small things for yourself. You just want like a new cell phone or a house or a car or little things, or, you know, a facelift, or I don't know what it is, or a tummy tuck. You're just asking for little things. I was thinking to myself when I said that. Just little things, he says, you're asking for. But as he says here, ask in boldness, and he will give your Father in heaven will give even the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the God himself to come and dwell in somebody. Wow. That's huge, isn't it? That's a big thing. And he says also, you know, we ask even, and we ask and it will be given, pressed down, running over, shaken together. You know, like that when you're trying to get the coffee in the jar and it won't all fit, and you've got to bang it and shake it and bang it and shake it so you can fit it all in. God wants to bless you that much. Ask even for the Holy Spirit. And ask, knowing this, that God wants to preserve the honor and greatness of his name. He wants to preserve the greatness and glory that belongs to him. He wants to defend his glory and shame. And this is his glory and fame, sorry. He wants to defend his glory and fame, and he wants to honor his name. and he wants to exalt his majesty. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another. Seek me, call upon me. He is holy, he is true. So what's the greatest, what's the most audacious thing that you've ever asked God for? Jesus says here, you can ask for miracles, and you can ask for the greatest miracle of all. You can ask for the Holy Spirit. Your Father in heaven, who's not evil, he's not even like us, he's the one who is good and gracious and kind. He is the one who loves to give good gifts to his children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a good challenge for us, isn't it? Have we been seeking God? Have we been looking to him and crying out to him? And have we been, maybe you've been someone who's been trying to share your faith with others or talk to others, or maybe you're in that position yourself where, you know, you've been wanting to get close to God and you've been wanting to draw near and you want to become a Christian. And you're thinking, why is it that I can't become a Christian? Or why is it that I don't believe? That's a prayer to pray, isn't it? Ask that God would give you his Holy Spirit. And he will answer that prayer. In the 1500s, there was a man, his name was called John Knox. Actually, if you're a Presbyterian, you probably should know a little bit about him, because he kind of was the father of Presbyterianism. He had a bit of a Swiss connection. He got kicked out of Scotland and spent quite a bit of time in Switzerland, in Geneva, with John Calvin, a Frenchman. And then he ended up going back to Scotland and helping to establish the church, the Scottish church, and saw a revival of the church in Scotland. The queen at that time, the ruler at that time, was Queen Mary, Queen of Scots. And she said, it was said of her, that she feared John Knox's prayers more than all the armies of Europe. She feared John Knox's prayers more than all the armies of Europe. Why did she fear John Knox's prayers? Well, John Knox apparently had a prayer that he would pray. And it was this, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die. And when Queen Mary, when she knew that John Knox was praying like that, it terrified her. And she was more afraid of that prayer than she was even of all the armies of Europe. And so, of course, Scotland, as we know, became a nation, a great Christian nation. Sadly, it's not that way today, but for a whole generation, it was a nation that became known for the faithfulness and dedication of its people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And its legacy still, of course, lives on today. The question is, are we praying like that too? Well, let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We come to you really conscious that we come short of your standards, and we come, Lord God, just not really fully understanding who you are and what you have done and what you are doing and what you're capable of doing. Lord, we are so often, we're bound up with ourselves and our own kind of our own smallness and our own frailty and the little things that just distract us and take us away from the greatness, the big things that we should be looking for in life. We confess, Lord, that so often the details are the things that consume us. Maybe it is just the small things about money and clothes and houses and cars and schools. And yet we're overlooking what is really eternal and what lasts forever and what what counts for a future of glory and in your presence. We're forgetting that we need your Holy Spirit dwelling within us and empowering us and helping us to honor and glorify you. Lord, we pray that even today, Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord, and is not assured of that and is not confident of that, Lord God, our good Father who gives good gifts, give your Holy Spirit to them so that they would be made alive in Christ Jesus and they would be regenerated and made anew in him. And Lord, if we're here today and we've been feeling that maybe we are distant from you, or we've been walking away from you rather than walking with you, and we're not doing life the way you want us to do life, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Give us your Holy Spirit to cleanse out what is evil and what is wrong and what is sick in our lives, and to make us anew and purify us and cleanse us in Christ Jesus. So, Lord God, we thank you that you invite us to seek you in prayer and that you will be glorified as you answer our prayers. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.